Let's get into the Word of God. We're going to be in Joshua 24. It is a Father's Day. It's not going to be exclusively for men, this sermon, but I do want to address some issues to do with fathers and men in this. And I realize that may ruffle some feathers, but that's okay. It wouldn't be like me not to. Father, help me to communicate what you have given me in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of you are good at making decisions. How many of you are decisive? When there's a decision to be made, you make it quickly and you make it easily. And then there's others who are totally indecisive. People who just struggle to make decisions. You hem and you ham and you're not sure. And then there's some of you who can't decide if you're decisive or indecisive or whatever it is. Apparently, decision making is becoming much more difficult simply because we have so many choices. We have so many choices. There was an article a while ago in the Times newspaper called Spoilt for Choice. And the writer says she went into her local Tesco and there were 38 choices of milk, 154 flavours of jam, 107 varieties of pasta, and 98 types of fruit cordial. We're trying to accommodate everybody's preferences. And it doesn't stop at groceries. Everywhere we look, there's more and more and more choice. When I was growing up, which wasn't that long ago, we had three TV channels. You'd BBC One, BBC Two, and ITV. And remember, they went off late at night, and you had the wee girl sitting there with a circle around her, and there was music or whatever it was until the morning. And then, we went all free state, and we got RTE One and Two. And for all the listeners down south, I do love you. It's just a joke. And we had RTE 1 and 2 and with Bosco in the afternoon to amuse us, the little one with the ginger hair. And then we went big time and with Channel 4 and with six channels to watch, and we thought we had so much choice. And now look at us. Then Sky TV came in, and then there was cable, and now we have Netflix, and we have all these streaming services, and we have unlimited choices. And what's the thing that we say every night? There's nothing on TV. There's nothing on TV to watch. Because the more choices we have, the more difficult it becomes to choose. It's a bit like when we are out for dinner and my wife isn't sure what to order, and then I order and she orders something different, and as soon as it arrives on the table, she looks at mine and goes, I should have had what you're having. I should have changed my choice. You know, we sometimes joke about online dating and all these apps for dating that if they'd have been around when we were younger, it would have been the death of Becky. It would have been the death of both of us, quite honestly. I mean, back in the day when you wanted to date somebody, you met them through friends. You physically had to be in the same place. Someone introduced, they were normally from the same locality or you had the same group of friends and you dated and whatever. Now you have apps where you swipe. I mean, I know nobody in church here does this, but swipe right, like the look at them, swipe right. And you have unlimited choices, and that's... It's one sense, I'm sure, it's great, but in another sense, you just always think there might be someone better out there. No matter how good they are, you might wonder if there's somebody just 10% better out there and more suited for you. And I talk to young people and they said it's very difficult because in relationships, you're not sure if they're happy with you or if they're still swiping, if they're still on these apps thinking that there might be someone else. So choices have become more and more difficult. There's a story, however, about an American flying on a small British airline, and the stewardess came round and said, "Would you like dinner?" And the flight attendant said to the man, "Would you like dinner?" And the man was in economy class, the American, and he said, "Well, what's my choices?" And I was more Chinese, kind of Asian. I realise that, and I'm not being racist. I'm just really bad at accents. He said, "What's my choices?" And she said, "Yes or no. That's your choice, dinner or no dinner." And in one sense, when we come to Joshua 24 today, Joshua puts before them two choices, yes or no. Are you going to serve the Lord? The answer is yes or no, but there's no in between. By this stage, the Israelites have crossed the Jordan. They've entered the promised land. They've conquered the people living there, the Canaanites, and they are settled and they are established. Joshua, who has journeyed the whole way through the wilderness, Moses' right-hand man, the warrior, has brought them in. He has led them all this time, but he knows his time is almost up. He's over 100 years old. As much oil of Olay and as vitamins as he uses, he knows his days are numbered. And so he calls everyone together, and he wants to give them a big speech. He wants to give them his final words, his final sermon. And look at verse 1. It says, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the leaders, elders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. So Joshua calls them together, but do you notice what happens here? He calls them in Shechem, which is a significant place, and he says, this is what God says. In other words, if you had the King James version, it would say, thus saith the Lord. Joshua isn't a prophet. He hears from God for himself. If you go back to Joshua 1, the Lord said, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. He hears from God for himself, but he never speaks for God to other people. But here at the end of his life, God speaks not only to him, God speaks through him with a thus saith the Lord. And as I was studying this, I really sensed the Lord say this, that just because God has spoken to you in certain ways throughout your life, don't rule out that in the days ahead, he's going to speak to you in new ways. And I felt that was for some of the older people who have maybe been Christians for a long time. Joshua was old here. He was used to hearing God just for himself, but God now was speaking not only to him, as God was speaking through him. And some of you in these days are going to hear God in new ways, in fresh ways, and you're not even going to be sure if it's God, because that's not how you're used to hearing God. But God is wanting to communicate with you in new and fresh ways, not just to you, but through you. And he reminds the people, God reminds the people of his faithfulness, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he brought them out with the plagues, how he brought them across the Red Sea, how he led them through the wilderness, how he provided for their needs with manna and with quail, how he has protected them and provided for them. God reminds them how for 40 years in the wilderness, I have been with you, I have provided for you, I have protected you, I have never forsaken you. And then we hear a testimony of that this morning, that through the hardest times, through the wilderness place, through the barren place, through the difficult times, God has never left us. God has never forsaken us. And you know what? We need to remind ourselves of that. We need to remind ourselves of how God has been faithful in our past. As a church, we need to do that. And as individuals, we need to do that. We need to look back at our history and remember that time when we didn't think we could make it. That time when that person left us. That time when we were devastated. That time when we walked through depression. That time when we walked through anxiety. That time when we walked through grief and loss. And how we didn't think we would make it, but God was with us. God sustained us through it. And the God who was with us there is the God who is with us here today. We need to look back at our past, not to dwell in the past, but to give us faith for the future. And Joshua tells them, God has been faithful. And after reminding them of what God has done, he presents them with a very important choice. He asks them, who are you going to serve? He says, it's time to choose. Look at verses 14 and 15. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers, the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Joshua says, choose today who you're going to serve. And he gives them very limited options. He says, are you going to serve the idols of your forefathers, of the nations around you, other gods? Or are you going to serve Yahweh, the one true God? You have to make a choice. You can't sit on the fence. And notice he says this. He says, if you choose to serve the Lord, if you put up that verse again, here's the first thing you're going to have to do. He says, throw away the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. I want to pause here for a moment. The gods our forefathers had worshipped were the gods in Egypt, beyond the river, in other words, the other side of the Jordan, before they came out of slavery. There were gods in Egypt that were not the true God, Yahweh. And remember, Pharaoh called the magicians and the sorcerers, and they called on their gods. And there were these gods, and then there was Yahweh. And God has brought them out of slavery. God has delivered them. He has brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. But it seems that some of them are still worshipping the gods from back in Egypt. Some of them have a little stash in their tent, a little idol, a little trinket, something that they're worshipping. Yes, they're worshipping Yahweh. They're worshipping the God of Israel. But they're sneaking into their tent, and when nobody's looking, they're still worshipping some of the gods of Egypt, the idols that were part of their past, part of their history. And you know what? You could call these things that the things that they were involved in before they were saved. That's really what they are. The things that had been part of their old life before God set them free through the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, through the Passover, and brought them out of slavery into freedom. In a sense, for us, you could say they're the things that were in our lives before we were saved. But Joshua says, throw these gods away, indicating that they're still trying to hold on to some of these while they're pursuing God. Some of them are still holding on to things from their pre-saved life. And the application for us is this, that there are some things that we did before we were Christians that we can no longer do. There are some things that were part of our lives before we encountered Jesus that we simply can no longer hold on to. There are things that are part of my past that cannot be part of my future. You have things that you've carried with you even into your saved life, but you can't keep them with you. You know, when we talk about idols and gods today, we're not talking about, you know, you get home today and you sneak into the attic and you bow down to a little Buddha statue, or, you know, you get out your Ouija board or something like that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about things in our hearts, in our lives, that we give our time, that we give our attention, that we give our affection, that we give our devotion, that we give our energy to. Your saved life should look different than your unsaved life. You know, I just heard this week that they did some research in America, and they walked around to non-Christians and they said, do you know any Christians? And they said, yeah, we know Christians. And they said, what do you think of them? And they said, oh, we love them. They're just like us. They're just like us. We love them. That is not how it should be, folks. Yes, of course we want to be winsome. Of course we want to make the gospel attractive. But when the world is saying that the church is just like them, we have lost our potency as salt and light in this world. You will never win the world by becoming like the world. The world will never look and go, they're just like me, I need Jesus. Yeah. That just doesn't happen. And yet the church always thinks if we're like the world will all want to come in. That's the opposite, isn't it? Yeah. That's why churches are hemorrhaging. That's why they're closing, because they've tried to be so relevant. They've tried to be like the world. And as they've tried to be like the world has gone. Why would we go to you if you're just like us? The only churches that are growing in our world today are the churches that hold to this book, the Word of God, who stand on the authority of Scripture, who declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that there's no other way to the Father except through Him. There are certain things that you cannot hold on to when you follow Christ. You can have Jesus or that, but you can't have Jesus and that. And I think that's what we try to do. We do it unconsciously. We have mixture. We want to have Jesus and salvation and eternal life and church and a hope of heaven. And we love all that, and all of that's really good. But then we want to have some of this other stuff as well. And we know what it is. I don't need to start naming it. Like, we know what the sin is. We know what the stuff is. We know that there's certain things in our lives that are simply incompatible with our life in Christ. But we hold on to it. We keep it quiet. We keep it secret. It entices us, it appeals to our senses, it makes us feel good. And in doing so, these things become gods. We don't call them gods, but we worship them. We don't sing songs to them, we don't bow down before them, but we give them our time, we give them our attention, we give them our energy, we give them our money, we give them our focus, we give them our minds, we give them our hearts. They begin to consume us, they begin to take over us, they begin to distract us. They take up so much of our lives. And like I say, we know what they are. The Holy Spirit convicts us, they draw us away from him, they take our strength, they sap our energy, they dilute our power. They make us passive. They leave us feeling full of shame. They take our money and our time. We know what they are. And yet we love them too much to let them go. They are the obviously sinful things. But then there's other things that aren't necessarily sinful. They're just not helpful or beneficial. They can be good things. They can be even things that God gave us at a time that were for a time, but they've become too important to us. There were things that were helpful for a season, but now that season has moved on, but we're still holding on to them. And the place that they have in our hearts and in our lives and in our time is too important. You know, I spoke to a couple a while ago who were going through a difficult time because the man in the relationship was spending every single hour that he wasn't in work playing video games. Now, are video games evil? No, I don't think so. Is spending every waking hour that you're not in work playing video games a sin? Yeah. It is. Especially when you're not devoting time to other things that are important. Could be money. There's nothing wrong with money. But when money has your heart, it becomes an idol. It could be a relationship. God gives us good relationships to enjoy. But when somebody is more important than God in your life, they've become an idol. Could even be your children. God blesses us with children, but when your children become more important than God, they've become an idol. Your job, it's good to work hard, but when your job becomes more important than God in your life, it becomes an idol. It could be social media, nothing wrong with social media, but if you're spending more time on Facebook than you are with your face in God's book, there's something wrong. It's become an idol. Nothing wrong with Netflix, but if you're up to 3 a.m. every night binge-watching Bridgerton or whatever it's called, and then you're exhausted all day long, there's probably something not right there. And I think we all need to just sometimes examine our hearts, a wee bit like an MOT, a wee spiritual MOT, and go, is there anything in my heart that has got too much of a place? Is there anything in my heart that might even have been a good thing? It's not even a sinful thing. It's just become too important to me in my life. Is it my reputation? Is it my status? Is it my bank balance? Is it my car? Is it what people think of me? Is there anything that has become a god in my life? We don't call them idols, but God does, because they have our hearts. The next thing he says is this. If you look again at that verse, Joshua talks about the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're living. In other words, these aren't the gods of their past. These are the gods of the culture around them. When they went into the promised land, one of the groups of people already living there were the Amorites. They were pagans. They didn't worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. And for us today, the Amorites are the gods of our culture around us. It's the culture, it's the water that we swim in all day long without even realizing it. It's what the world thinks is important. It's what we're told to believe. It's the prevailing narrative of sexuality and gender and so many other issues. It's what advertisers and magazines and the media and social media and the news outlets and celebrities and politicians and Pride Month and everything around us puts pressure on us to accept and believe. They tell us this is right, this is normal, this is okay, this is good. This is what you should think about this. This is what you should celebrate. This is what you should endorse. This is the loving thing to do. That's the God of the Amorites. That's the gods of the culture around us. They hold these things up and they say, bow down to this, celebrate this, go along with this, believe this, support this, accept this. And if you don't, you're intolerant, you're a bigot, you're hateful, you're cancelled, you're homophobic, and you're unloving. Yes, you do your wee Christian thing. Do your wee church thing. That's okay. We don't mind that. Just don't let it affect your views on this. You can do your Christian thing, but accept this. You can do your Christian thing, but definitely don't ever speak out about this. Because if you speak out about this, we're coming for you. We're coming for you in this culture. You accept that gender is fluid, that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. You accept same-sex marriage. In fact, you'd better get over this hang-up about not having it in churches, because we're coming for you. You can accept that it's okay for a grown man to put on a dress and go into a lady's changing room. Can I say to you, if I ever see a grown man going into a lady's changing room, I'll be doing prison ministry from the inside. And I hope you will do the same. Or at least come and visit me. Accept that you have to call everyone by their preferred pronoun. I know, teachers, this is hard for you right now. I know people who work for the government, this is a real issue. Accept that putting a rainbow flag on your business and for a month of the year is perfectly fine. Accept that a 10-year-old boy should be able to choose to have his sexual organs mutilated irreversibly because one day he likes playing with his little sister's dolls and he begins to wonder about his sexuality. Why not destroy the rest of his life because he feels a little bit like a girl one day? Accept that. Just go along with it and definitely do not speak up against it. That's the gods of the Amorites. That's the gods of the culture around us. Just be nice little Christian citizens who keep everyone happy around you and you will be okay. That's our culture in 2023, and it's becoming more aggressive and more militant and more forceful and more pervasive and more punishing towards those who dare not accept it. And the church is either too blind to see it or too cowardly to speak up against it. When we have an Archbishop of Canterbury who endorses what the Bible calls sin, who blesses what the Bible calls sin, how dare we think that we can have an impact on this nation? The wrath of God is on those leaders who have decided to bless what the Word of God calls sin. And I know this is a hard message, folks, but it's the truth. The wrath of God is upon them unless they repent. And they will stand before God and he will judge them for that. Because they knew the truth and they chose to accommodate a sinful culture trying to be popular or under pressure from the government rather than stand on the word of God. And our culture is pushing us and pushing us and pushing us closer to the edge of the pit of hell. And the church is too weak and too anemic and too people pleasing to do anything about it. Let's just not rock the boat. Let's be relevant. Let's be tolerant. Let's keep silent. You know what? Your silence is compliance. The world listens to your silence and they take it as compliance and acceptance. And then we wonder why the world is getting darker because the light isn't shining. We wonder why the church is in decline because it's lost its voice. It's given away its spiritual authority. It's abdicated its prophetic witness. It's hidden the truth. It's settled for survival instead of revival. It's affirmed what God has condemned. It's blessed what God calls sin. That's our reality right now. That's the world we're living in. And the church has chosen not to fight battles, but in our cowardice, you know what we're doing? We're making our children and our grandchildren have to fight those battles because we didn't have the cojones. That was another word in my head there. We didn't have the courage to stand up and fight them. So your children and your grandchildren are going to have to fight them. If we don't, we have a decision to make. We can't avoid it. We can't worship the gods of the Amorites and worship Jesus Christ. And so Joshua says, are you going to worship the one God or are you going to worship these other gods? Because you're going to have to make a choice. And he says, choose today. Look at verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He says, choose today. Choose this day. Don't put it off. Don't sit on the fence. Don't keep delaying it. Don't keep putting off your decision. No more faffing about. Not tomorrow. Not next week. No more watching to see what direction the wind is blowing. No more watching to see what's politically correct, what's socially acceptable, what the world says. No more silence, no more excuses, no more hiding. Choose this day whom you're going to serve, because you have to make a decision. And I believe the word of the Lord to some of us today is, it's time to put a stake in the ground. It's time to choose a side. It's time to draw a line in the sand. It's time to plant a flag and say, this is where I am standing, and I will not be moved. No more compromise, no more mixture, no more wishy-washiness, no more silence, no more blending in, no more half-heartedness, no more waiting on the sidelines, no more sitting on the fence. God will not make you make the decision. He won't force you to choose him, but he will force you to choose. And by not choosing, you are choosing. By not choosing, you're making a decision against him. Jesus said, those who are not for me are against me. In other words, you can't sit in the fence. I'm going to serve the Lord or I'm not. And there's some of you sitting here, particularly men, but not only men, and you sing the songs and you believe what we believe and you love this church and you've never committed your life fully to Jesus Christ. And I love that you're here. And I'm so glad that you're here, and you're always welcome here. But can I say, I believe today, if some of you need to make a decision. Some of you need to actually cross the line. You know the truth, but you've never received it for yourself. And some of you need to say, from this day forward, I am choosing to follow Jesus Christ. Whatever it means. I am choosing not to have mixture, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, you know, a little bit of Monica in my life, you know, a little bit of Jesus in my life, a little bit of immorality on the side, a little bit of vodka is what I need, a little bit of two-timing. Okay, I'm going to stop there. But we can't do that. It's all or nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's all Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus doesn't give us that option. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Who are you going to serve? Choose today. That word for serve is also translated from the Hebrew into worship. And that's right, because the one that you serve is the one that you worship. The one that you serve is the one that you give your time, your attention, your affection, your devotion, your money to. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? The gods of their culture are around us. Because you can do that and you can have a quiet, easy life, at least for now, but you're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. Or you can choose today, I'm all in with the God of the Bible. I'm fully committed to Jesus Christ. That's my choice. But it's a choice that he won't force you to make. But you do have to make a choice. He won't decide for you, but you do have to make a choice. And finally, as for me and my house, verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me, Joshua says, and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me, and as for my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, you know what, you make whatever decision you want, but I've already made mine. And as for me, and as for my family, we're going to serve the Lord. You can worship whoever you like, but as for me and my household. You can believe whatever you want, but as for me and my household. None of you might agree with me, but as for me and my household. You might not like it, but as for me and my household. There might be consequences, there might be punishment, there might be persecution, there might be rejection, but I've made my choice. As for me and my household. There might be a cost, there might be consequences, but that's okay, because I've already made my decision in advance. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I have made my choice and I'm not changing it. It starts with me, he says, as the man of the house, as the husband and father of the family. It starts with me, as for me and then my household. I can't expect my family, my household, to be any more devoted to Jesus Christ than I am. Men, on this Father's Day, do not underestimate the significance of your devotion to Christ in determining the direction of your family. I want to say this to you, men. Do not underestimate how your devotion to Jesus affects the rest of your family. And I know we've got a whole mixture of situations in this church. And I know we've got single parents and single moms. And can I say to you, single moms, well done. Well done. We have one child, two parents, and it's hard. Some of you single moms have one, two, three kids. And I don't know how you do it. And I just want to commend you. I say well done to you. But I also want to speak to the men who are fathers or who will one day be fathers. God has given you a unique authority as the head of your household. It's not a popular thing to say today, but it's a biblical thing to say. You have a calling and a responsibility from God to lead your family. Not in an overbearing way, not in a domineering way, but as Christ loved the church through love, servanthood, sacrifice, and devotion. God has put that responsibility on you as the head of your home. And when it comes to the area of faith, what I have seen is that many men delegate that area to their wives because their wives sometimes are more spiritual than they are. And I understand that. Believe me, I do. And you know what? You might have a wife who prays more than you. I do. I do not have a weak wife. I have a strong, godly wife. I pray, she prays. She is up at the, literally before it's light some mornings, praying. I could not do what I'm doing without a praying wife. But can I say this? That doesn't take away my responsibility and my authority to be the spiritual head of our home. Man, your wife may pray, she may be more spiritual, she may read the Bible more, but you are still the spiritual head of your home, whether you like it or not. And you see, even if you don't recognize it, the angels in heaven and the demons in hell recognize it. There is an order in the universe that God has put in, and there is an order in the created world that God has put in. And that's the reason why men and masculinity have been under so much attack in recent years. Because the enemy knows that men have a spiritual authority. And if they can destroy the men, they can destroy the family. And if you can destroy the family, you can destroy the society. And that's why we have all of this stuff as men coming at us in front of our eyes everywhere we look. Because it's trying to steal your soul, and it's trying to make you passive, and it's trying to bring shame into your life, and it's trying to turn you away from Jesus. Because the enemy knows more than you do how much spiritual authority you have. I learned this a number of years ago. I'm going to tell a story. I wasn't sure whether to tell it, but my Dublin friends are here, and you'll know the family I'm talking about. I began to realize this a number of years ago. I was reading a book called I Give You Authority by a professor from a Fuller Theological Seminary. And he went to South America as a missionary, as a good old evangelical. And he realized that he knew nothing about spiritual authority. And he took what he learned and he began to teach it. Not in a weird, wacky, charismatic way. J.I. Packer, the theologian, actually writes a foreword for this book. But he began to realize that in the family, that if a man does not assert his spiritual authority, it affects the rest of his home. And as I began to learn this and began to implement it, we had a situation in our church where we had a family. We had a couple called Declan and Regina who had triplets. And two of the triplets, they were probably, when we were there, 12-ish? Around that. 12, 13. Two of the triplets were completely healthy. And one of them just something happened at the birth, and he had severe autism and epilepsy, and he would have regular seizures, maybe one, two, sometimes three a month. So two of the boys were healthy. One of them was very unhealthy. And this significantly hindered their ability to travel and just plan ahead. However, one year they decided, you know what, Kieran, who was the one who had the problems, who was born with the disabilities, that Kieran hadn't had a bad year. And so they decided for the first time in maybe 10 years, they were going to book a family holiday to Italy. And the other boys were just so looking forward to this. And like I say, he hadn't had a seizure much before that, and so they were just so looking forward to it. And I remember on the Saturday night, Declan, the dad, phoned me, and he said, "Craig, we can't go to Italy in the morning." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Kieran's had 10 seizures today. 10 seizures in one day." And in that moment, I just said, you know what? The devil has overplayed his hand here. Like, from 1 to 2 seizures a month to 10 in the day before they're going on holidays, the devil has overplayed his hand. And I said, "Declan, I don't want you to cancel your holiday just..." This was about 9 o'clock on a Saturday night, and they were due to fly out on Sunday morning. I said, "I'm going to email you a prayer now, and I want you to pray this over your home and over Kieran." And I emailed him a prayer, and it said something like this. It said, in the name... I actually have the email that I sent him still. "In the name of Jesus, as the father and husband in this household, I declare that I have been given authority in this home and that God has given me spiritual authority over my family. I declare that any spiritual forces that want to come against my son, first of all, have to come through me. I cancel every assignment of the enemy and I command every spirit which is not of Jesus to be gone. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen." And the next morning they texted me and said, "You won't believe it. We've had the best night. Kieran has had the best night. He's completely fine." They went on holidays. They had a perfect holiday. They came home. Do you know what? For a year, Kieran didn't have a seizure. And he was the most responsive that they had seen him in years, because the father stood in the gap and took his authority as the head of the house. And this isn't to put blame on anyone, and I'm not saying this is a magic pill. What I am saying, men, is don't underestimate the authority that God has given you in your home. And women, don't underestimate yours either. As parents, God has given you so much authority. And the enemy knows that if he can destroy the man, he can destroy the family. And if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the culture. And I believe it's time for men and women who know Jesus Christ to stand up and simply say, "I'm choosing today who I'm going to serve. No more of this nonsense. No more of accepting these lies from the pit of hell. No more force-feeding my children this demonic teaching in school. No more of this filth. No more acceptance of things that the Bible say are wrong. Whatever the cost, I'm not going to tolerate this any longer. I have only one God that I worship and I serve." You know, I think it was about a week and a half ago, there was a knife attack in France in a park. And there were 2 mothers stabbed and 4 little children stabbed. And apparently as this man, this crazy man, was running about stabbing people, the other men who were there hid. One hid behind a tree and videoed the whole thing. Men all shielded. Some of them hid behind the women. But there was one man who was a Christian called Henri, who happened to be walking through the park and he saw what was happening. And he looked at this guy, and it actually, if you read some news reports, it says, "I knew there was something evil in his eyes and I knew I had to do something." And he had a backpack on and he started attacking this guy who had a knife with his backpack. And he chased him out of the park and kept pursuing him until he was far enough away. And he said in an interview afterwards, he said, "My faith in God told me I couldn't stand back and do nothing." Amen to that. May God raise up more men like Henri. More men who will put themselves in danger. More men who will stand between the schemes of the enemy and those who are most vulnerable in our society. May God raise up godly men and women and young people in this church who are willing to say, "As for me I will serve the Lord. No matter the cost, no matter the consequences, no matter if it's popular or politically correct, as for me, I will serve the Lord. And you know what? It's not just about you men and women. It's about your children and your grandchildren. You know what I love about this church? I was thinking even as we were worshiping, we have many people with three generations in this church today. We have grandparents, we have parents, and we have grandchildren. I want to say that's not by accident. Your devotion will be passed on. You can't force your kids to become Christians, but you can say, as for me, while you're under my household, while you're under my roof, you're going to come to church. You're going to go to youth. You're going to go to Hope Kids. What you do when you're not under my roof, that's completely up to you. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Less of this wishy-washy. Well, he's 11 and he doesn't really like church that much anymore, so I just let him play the Xbox on a Sunday. Take responsibility. As for me and my household, while they're under my roof, while they're under my spiritual authority, we're going to serve the Lord. So today, men, women, on this Father's Day, but all parents, each of us have a choice to make. Choose this day who you will serve. I want to say that as a church, as for me and this church, we will serve the Lord. But I want each of you to be able to say, as for me and my household, as for me and myself, I'm choosing this day. I'm choosing this day to make the decision that no matter what our culture says, no matter what my history is, no matter what's politically correct or popular, today, I choose to serve the Lord. Let's pray. I want to pray for the men on this Father's Day. I want to pray for grandparents. I want to pray for boys. You know, it's amazing. We have 6 weddings in our church this year. And we've had about 6 births in the last, 6, 7 months. We have a lot of people who are stepping into those roles. And I want to pray for husbands. I want to pray for fathers. I want to pray for men. I want to pray for boys. Heavenly Father, in this Father's Day, we give thanks for the fathers in our lives. In a world that diminishes manhood and the role of a father, we thank you for the many facets of fatherhood and masculinity that are a gift from you, perfectly designed to complement the strong, caring, nurturing femininity of mothers in our lives. We remember the many sacrifices fathers make to lead, provide for, and to protect their children and families. And the ways, both big and small, they affirm and encourage children through their fathering. We ask you to bring your peace to those who are mourning the loss of a father or a father figure. Perhaps in this quiet moment, each of us can think of someone, a father figure in our lives who has influenced and shaped us, and give thanks to God for them. And so too we remember and thank you for those who have helped fill the void when fathers pass early or are absent. Grandfathers and uncles and brothers and cousins, teachers, men in the church, coaches, spiritual fathers, who help us discover more and more of the strong, protective, servant-hearted love of Christ. For single dads, raising sons and daughters without a mum being present, give them wisdom, compassion, and perseverance. And where fathers are absent, we also give you our deepest thanks as we honour all single mums who have the daunting task of trying to fulfil the roles of both a father and a mother. Help and strengthen and support them, Lord. And for those who are fathers, give us help and humility. Give us strength to be the best dads and the best men we can be. Give us grace to forgive our earthly fathers who failed us and misrepresented you to us. And we pray for your healing where there's any unresolved issues in our souls. And we acknowledge that you are God, the perfect Father. Thank you for adopting us through the finished work of Jesus. Thank you for freeing us from our slavery to sin and for giving us the spirit of sonship. God, our Father, bless these men, bless these boys, bless the men in this church, that they may find strength as men, fathers, grandfathers, stepfathers, in all roles where they lead, serve, and influence. Let the example of their faith, character, strength, courage, kindness, and love shine forth. Grant that we may honor them always with a spirit of profound respect. In the name of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the sinless Son of God, the servant King, our Lord and our Savior. And I want to push into just what I said earlier, that today is decision day for some of you. Some of you who have been sitting on the fence. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you in your heart to make a decision today. Jesus or not Jesus? Who are you going to serve? Because you can raise your hand today and drop your hand and it mean nothing. I want you in your heart to decide today, who am I going to serve? And yes, I would love it if you would come and tell me, I've decided to serve Jesus. I've decided to recommit my life to Jesus. Maybe some watching and listening online. Just pray this prayer with me, if you're going to do that. Father, I thank you that your Son died for me. I commit and I recommit my life to Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my sin. Fill me with your Spirit. Today I choose to make Jesus the Lord of my life. In his name I pray. Amen.